Scott, you're too kind. Thank you. I am honored to be here. I'm so grateful for the people that have invested in me, that have trained me, that have taught me, that have shown me. We don't get to choose who Mama and Daddy are, but I am so grateful that God chose me for the parents that I had. And I know that you could say the same. I just always thought everybody was brought up in a Christian home because that's all I knew. When I got to the Memphis School of Preaching, Wes, I don't know if it affected you this way or not, but when I got to the Memphis School of Preaching, that's when I really started to question my faith. Not that I was not being taught the right way, but I thought, It was challenging. It was good. When people ask me about the Memphis School of Preaching and if they should go there, I say, well, yes, you should. I said, but I want you to know it's going to be the hardest school you'll ever love. Because you get a 4-year education in 2 years. You go from 8 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon, 4:30 in the afternoon, and you do that for 2 years solid. I look back on that, and some of the greatest people I've ever known I met through that school. And I'm forever grateful. I am so thankful to be standing before you tonight. I've got my job cut out for me tonight. We've had a full day. I want to tell you what, I'd certainly be remiss if I did not say thank you, thank you, thank you. What a great meal today. Fellowship meal, wonderful. Your hospitality is even better. To get reacquainted with you is such a tremendous joy. But with all the activities going on and people traveling and all those kinds of things, I know tonight it's hard. It's hard to come back. Scott, I've reconciled on folks going to sleep in the pews. Here's the way I see this. When I see a head nodding, I'm assuming you're going, preach it, brother. That's right. That's right. That's right. Now, if your head quits nodding, it stays like that, then that's when I slap on something. I remember one time I was preaching a sermon, and I kicked off my shoe at the beginning of the sermon, and I reached down, picked it up, and I held it in my one hand the whole time. I mean, my shoe's in my hand the whole time. I got one shoe on, one shoe off. And every time I gesture, everybody watching that shoe, watching that shoe, watching that shoe. I've forgotten about it. And then I got to the end of the sermon, and I was preaching on the day of judgment or the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord. And I reared back at the very end of that sermon with that shoe, and I hit the pulpit as hard as I could hit it with that shoe, and people just... My wife said, I don't know what possessed you to do that. Please don't ever do that again. And that was a long time ago, and I've not done it since. Do it. Man, if I took my shoe off, it's going to take 3 or 4 of you to help me put it back on. But I can pound, can't I? All right. As Scott has said, we're going to be talking about, this lesson is going to be a primer for us. It's going to remind us of some things that are vital, some things that are important. If you are here tonight and you're not a child of God, this will be some things that will perhaps cause you to think and to ask and to reason and to wonder, and that's okay. We relish that. As Scott mentioned this morning, anybody that has a question about anything, we'll be glad to meet with you because it's not my opinion. You can take my opinion and a couple of bucks and get a cup of coffee. And we can disagree on matters of opinion, but on matters of faith, we need to be united. The identity of the church. When someone is missing, when someone goes missing, and all too often we hear that in our news today, someone is missing, what do you do? Well, I believe you got to wait, 24 hours before you can report them as a missing person. But once you call the police and they come to take a report, they will look at you and they will say, what was he or she wearing? Are there any identifying marks? What color hair do they have? Are there any freckles, any birthmarks, anything that you can tell me? Can you tell me about the people that he or she would associate with? Can you do that for me? And certainly we're all too eager to give every identifying mark that we possibly can. And the result is we want them to find that child or that grandchild or that missing person in our life. They say, when I say they, the police say that if it is a small child, anywhere from 1 to 2, 3 years of age, if it's a small child, oftentimes if it's a beautiful day like today and the wind is blowing, and if they look off in the distance and they see a balloon that is being blown across or something shiny that is rolling across the ground, that's the direction they go because that's what gets that child's eye and they start going toward that which twinkles and makes noise or rustling or whatever. Tonight I want to give us some identifying marks. I want to talk about the church of our Lord. What about the various churches? Remember this morning we said there are over 5,000 different religions practicing in the nation and in the world today. So when you read the Bible, what church do you read about? When you read the Bible, what answers are you given? Last week I was getting my car serviced in preparation to come here, getting the tires rotated, the oil changed and everything checked. And I happened to look up and Eileen, I was in Bolivar. And I was sitting there, and this man walks in that I had not seen in a number of years. One of the greatest people I've ever known. Not a member of the church. He's got ties to the church, family members that are members of the church, but he is not. But he said, oh, David, he said, I'm so glad you're here. He said, can we sit down and talk? I have some religious things I want to discuss with you. I said, great, let's do that. So we're sitting there, and he says, I am so frustrated. I said, now remind me where you attend. He said, I'm a Methodist. I said, okay. He said, but I'm really frustrated with what they're doing. They're letting down their guard. They're letting in liberalism. They're letting in women preachers. They're letting in homosexual preachers. And he said, it just makes my blood boil. It just makes my blood boil. He said, now, I want to tell you that in our bylaws, it talks about how we should be. I said, well, time out, hold on. I said, bylaws. Well, yeah, we have bylaws. I said, let me ask you, why do you need bylaws if you've got the Word of God? I said, God's Word's already said what it needs to say about these things. God's Word outlines everything that we need to do and why we need to do it. Well, I agree with that, preacher. I agree, he said, and our bylaws do contain the Word of God. So I said, well, if it contains the Word of God, we already have the Word of God. If you're using a book that contains the Word of God, you don't need it because we already have the inspired Word. If you're using a confession of faith or a doctrine, if you want to call it, whatever you want to call it, that the church prints up, and it contains more than what the Bible says, you have something that says too much. If they have an article or a confession of faith or some other type of book that says not enough, they have something that doesn't go as far as the Bible goes. So I kept bringing it back to him. Get rid of that book, get rid of that book, and get into the book. And that'll help to give you some answers. I said, but... I said, I tell you, you know where you need to be. He said, you sound like my brother. I said, well, it's really, really important. What does the Bible say? The first thing that I want us to note in our lesson tonight is identifying mark number one. Here it is. It is established by Jesus Christ. We mentioned this morning, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that's verse 17. No, Yes, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is doing the speaking. He has every reason to be doing the speaking. He is the one who laid down his life. He is the one who shed his blood. I'm not going to rehash all of that from this morning. And yet, Matthew 16:18 is still in the scriptures, and it tells us. But I want to go to another passage of scripture that we didn't notice this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. John chapter 1. This is where I want us to go tonight. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, listen to what is said. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here we read about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's having reference here to Jesus Christ. And then it also says about him that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you have the creation, you have God the Father, who is the architect of creation. You have God the Son, who is the carpenter of creation. And then you have God the Holy Spirit, who's the finishing carpenter of creation. And so all three, when it says in the beginning God, there is not a contradiction of terms here. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father had drew the plan. God the Son executed the plan. God the Holy Spirit made the grass green, the flowers beautiful, the sky blue, and all those things. So think about how wonderful he is. But I want us to get back into John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life, verse 4, was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Literally, that light keeps on shining. That light is still shining today. The darkness, and the darkness cannot in any way, shape, form, or fashion overcome it. Because it is a brilliant, bright light. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now listen to it. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men should follow him might believe. He is not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. In verse 10 it says, he was in the world. Having reference again, the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. But verse 11, and not as if those others are not good, but verse 11 really, really brings it home. That's the one we ought to highlight and underline. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12 is really where it is. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. You want to transform your life? Come to Christ. You want to transform your life? Get into his word. You want to transform your life? Let his word get into you. Use it to make a difference. Identifying mark number one. It, the church, was established by Jesus Christ. Number two, identifying mark number two. Here it is. The church of our Lord was established in Jerusalem. Turn, if you will, into Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. For our attention, I call us to verses 45 through 49. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. Listen to it. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name in his name among all nations, listen to it, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye shall be witnesses of these things. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, listen to it. We're still talking about the establishment of the church being established in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, listen to what is said here. A great passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you may be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You ever stood at a lake, whether you're a kid or a big kid, and thrown a rock, and you watch that rock hit the water, and it makes a splash? And then what happens? After it goes down, the splash goes away, but then it has that rippling effect. And those ripples will continue till it hits the bank. And when I think about this particular verse, I think about that kind of thing. The splash for the church was made in Jerusalem, but the splash that was made was that rippling effect that continues throughout. The people who went out preaching and teaching taught other people who went out preaching and teaching, who taught other people, who taught other people, who taught other people, who eventually taught somebody that knew you, who eventually taught somebody that knew me, and the message that they proclaimed is the same message that we still proclaim today. It is established by Christ. It had its beginning in Jerusalem. Listen to it. Chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They were there. Identifying mark number one, established by Christ. Identifying mark number two, it was established in Jerusalem. Identifying mark number three. It began in A.D. 33. I have seen bumper stickers on cars. Matter of fact, a lot of them as I drove down this way. And invariably, I will see a bumper sticker from time to time. Come and celebrate with us our 150-year history, our 175-year history, or whatever the case may be. And then it'll give the name of the church on the bumper sticker. Ours goes back further than that, doesn't it? A.D. 33. The church of our Lord. You think about it. When the church was established, that's all that there was. And then the scripture tells us that you had men arising to speak perverse things. And then they started pulling people away after them. And what happened was somebody somewhere didn't like how something took place. And so what did they do? They got their friends and went on this direction, and they started adding to the Word of God. You had another group that went this way. They didn't like how things were going, so they did something and they took things out. So they were taking away from the Word of God. And we highlighted Revelation 22, 18 and 19 this morning in the Bible class hour. So it began in A.D. 33. Just read Acts chapter 2. While we're there, listen to it. Starting in verse 14. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes in there to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Here's a great way to know about the church. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, fulfilled in Acts 2. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, fulfilled in Acts 2. Isaiah and Daniel talking about when the church in prophecy was going to be established. Joel talking about what was going to take place when the church was being established. Peter brings that out in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of prophecy, and every word is just exactly the way that it needs to be. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let me ask you something. If we have the inspired word of God, what else do we need? Nothing else. Nothing else. What is it Peter tells us? Let's go to it together. Let's see here. I didn't have this verse. It just hit me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 beginning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to it. According as his divine power hath given unto us, listen to it, all things that pertain to life. He has given you and he's given me the water we drink, the food that we eat, the abilities that we have, the way to earn our income and our livelihood. He has given us a roof over our head. He has provided so beautifully for you and for me. He has given us everything that we need for life. What else do I need? I don't need anything else. Then he says, I didn't stop there, God says. He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means he's given me everything that I need to be godly. He has given me everything that I need so that I can be more like him. So again, I ask, if he's given me everything I need to sustain my physical life and he's given us everything that we need to sustain our spiritual life, what else do we need? Nothing. Nothing. We have the Word of God. Now here comes the rub. Peter continues to tell us. And here's where we get into trouble, because we are not students of the Word as we need to be, perhaps. All of us could do better. What is it he tells us to do, beginning in verse 5? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound. The word there, you look at that word in the Greek, it means to superabound. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's not just enough for us to be faithful. It's not just enough for us to be loving. It is not just enough for that to be in us, all these Christian graces. It has to be in us and exude from us. Think about that. Identifying mark number one, established by Christ, began in Jerusalem, began in 33 AD. Number four, the church that Jesus died to establish needs and must wear his name. It must wear his name. Romans 16:16, a familiar passage. The churches of Christ salute you. My denominational friends will say, see, it says churches of Christ. That's every religion that they belong to and others belong to. And that's where they'll say something like we said this morning, we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads to get there. There's only one way to get there. It is the church of Christ by virtue of the fact that he laid down his life. Turn, if you will, into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what's being said here. Verse 27. Well, I tell you what, let's back up to verse 25. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for another, one for another. And whether one suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That sounds an awful lot like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? Let love be without dissimulation. Now, just drawing a blank. I hate it when that happens. It's right there on the tip of my tongue, so when in doubt, let's just go look at it. Romans chapter 12, listen to it. Let's start in verse 1. I started quoting in the middle part of the chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's it saying here? Do not let the world pour you into its mold. He said, I created you to be different from the world. Listen to what he says here. Let love be without dissimulation. That's not a word we use, verse 9. Dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't you be a hypocrite. A hypocrite, as you have heard before, is an actor on a stage who hides behind a mask. He or she can be out of character other than what they would normally be in life. They say that Steve Martin, before the cameras, is a totally different guy than what he is when the cameras are off. When the cameras are off, he is just as comfortable over there in the corner by himself, not being bothered by anyone. He's very introverted, believe it or not. But when he gets on stage or in front of the camera, it allows him to go to his alter ego. But here it says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't you pretend to be something you're not. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. What? Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15 is hard for us, and yet we just read where in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's the same wording almost. Listen to it. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that do weep. It's easy for us to weep with somebody who's hurting, but it's hard for us to say, great job, keep it up. I don't know why that seems to be the case, but it is. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, if it is possible, if it is possible, what? If it is possible, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's not going to always be a chance to live peaceably with some people. Why? Because they don't want to look at the identifying marks. They want to say, I feel, I think, my opinion is. I was talking to a buddy of mine just the other day, and he was wanting to argue instrumental music. He says, I don't think the Bible is very plain about instrumental music. You say that it is. I said, well, you would feel better if it said, thou shalt not have instrumental music. He said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. I said, well, let me ask you something. What about the silence of the Scriptures? What about the silence of the Scriptures? He just sat there. And he said, well, I knew you'd see it that way. I said, doesn't matter how I see it. What does the Bible say? I said, the Bible says to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. If instrumental music is something that is required, it would seem to me that if I'm going to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, I need to be able to play an instrument. You need to be able, 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 you need to be able. Everybody in here needs to be able. Or how could we fulfill that command if we can't play? When Paige, our youngest daughter, and I should have known this, and I should have known it, and that's this. When you give a teenager 20 or 30 bucks, and you say, I need you to run to the store and get a gallon of milk, a box of cereal, and a jar of peanut butter, whatever. Well, she came back. She said, Daddy, here's your change. And she gave me like $1.50 back in change. I said, whoa, wait a minute. She said, well, Dad, I had to get this and this and this. I said, but what did I ask you to get? She said, I got everything you said to get. I said, yeah, but you got more than what I told you to get. She said, well, you didn't tell me not to. And I said, Paige, I said, Walmart is a huge store with thousands upon thousands of items there. Do I have to name, don't get this, don't get this, don't get this, don't get this, don't get this. I'll just go to the store and get it myself. I had to do that. But see, sometime we want to take that, the denominational world wants to take that and apply it to religion. Well, God didn't really say. Well, he did. Established by Christ, began at Jerusalem, began in 33 AD. The church should wear his name. Let's look at one other passage in this verse or in this point. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. What a great, great, great book. And what a great passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Listen to it. In verse 22, and he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Identifying mark number 5. Here it is. Members are to wear the name of Christ. They're to be called Christians. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that passage, what's it say? They were called Christians first. Where? At Antioch. King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 28 said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Howard, I know you've probably led this song. Almost persuaded. And that's okay. And I'm not picking on Howard. It can be any song leader. It just happens to be Howard I'm looking at right now. I don't want to almost persuade anybody. I want to reach you. And if I cannot reach you with the gospel of Christ, then I cannot reach you at all. I don't want to almost persuade you to obey. I want you to obey because it is a command of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, another, boy, I tell you, what a great passage this is. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, listen to what it says. Yet, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We mentioned this morning Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We are saved, and when we are saved, we're given that new name. We're given that Christian name. Number 6, identifying mark, here it is. Christ is the only head. He is the only head. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let me get to it. In Colossians chapter 1, I call your attention to verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, listen to it. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous. Anything with no head is dead. Anything with two heads is a freak. There is only one head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. Number 7, identifying mark, there is only one of them. Remember, we already mentioned the fact that when the church was established, that's the only one that there was. And as that was the only church there was, when men arose speaking perverse things, that's when they said that we're going to run and go somewhere else and do what we want to do. And then other congregations of other varying groups of people formed, and that's why we have all the religions we have today. Turn with me, if you will, into Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to it. Starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How do you do it? With all lowliness of mind, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. How? In love. Then what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is something we must strive to continue to do, is to stay on track where there's unity, unity, unity. We must work at that. But 4 through 6, 7 ones contained right here. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The Bible tells us that they were baptizing in the river Anon. That's in the book of John. Why were they baptizing there? It says there was much water there. So I learned from that baptism requires much water. I've heard people say, well, I want to be sprinkled. I had others say, well, I want them to pour water on me. A lot of time when I get to this point with somebody, I'll have my legal pad there, and I'll just make a little indention kind of like that, and I'll put a little stick figure in there, and I say, this person died. I said, will you do me a favor? Sure. I said, will you bury that person for me? And they look at me. I said, no, pick up the pencil, and I want you to bury this person for me. I don't tell them how to bury the person. They bury the person. They take that lead and completely cover up. You can't even see the little stick figure. I said, now, I didn't tell you how to bury something. You just did it that way. I said, why do you understand what burying means? I said, let me ask you this. I said, if I were to walk up to a grave with a handful of dirt and just throw it on top of the grave, would they be buried? Absolutely not. I said, if I were to have a wheelbarrow full of dirt and dump it in, pour it into that hole, are they buried? Absolutely not. I said, well, why do you think that's a burial when you, by your own definition, told me it is not a burial? Let's go into the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'll take a little, I'll put a little dot on the paper. I say, that's a seed. Do me a favor. I said, plant that seed for me. Again, they'll take the pencil and cover it up. I said, why did you do it that way? Well, that seed, to grow, has got to have the nutrients. It's got to be covered up by the soil. Then it's got to have rain. And then it's got to have sunlight. And everything has to be right. And I said, yes. I said, you have to be right. You have to be the right kind of person to be baptized. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said the gospel is for all. I said, yes, the gospel is for all. But there are some people who get baptized and all they did was just got wet. Sometime I preach a lesson, did your baptism take? Well, I know people, they just got wet, and then they continued to live like the world. So, your heart has to be right. You got to want it. That was Philip and the eunuch. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. And when he came up out of the water, they went on their way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord called Philip away that he never saw him again. But that eunuch was rejoicing because he had obeyed Christ. Christ is the only head. There is only one church. I must be baptized in order to get into the church. That's a new birth. That's that new name. The next thing I want us to know, the last identifying mark, here it is. Number 8. The worship of the church is outlined in the Word of God. Everything we do because we are commanded to do it. In Ephesians 5:19, we mention there we are to sing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we are to pray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Scott read it for me this morning in Bible class, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says that we are to give, that we are to lay by in store and to give as we have been prospered. The Bible says that we are to preach and to teach. Certainly Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature would certainly come into play there. I believe you could also tie in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we rightly divide something we do not know? A number of years ago, and recently I had the opportunity to speak at the Memphis School of Preaching lectureships, and the folks who were there in my lecture that particular day, a lot of folks had watched me grow up all my life, and I was so pleased that they were there. And I said, let me share something with you. I said, there's a lot of you in this room that I've known for many, many years. I said, you come to the Memphis School of Preaching, and Scott, I can say this about you. 2 years you were there. Met some great, great people, friends that are still friends today, right, Melissa? I said, y'all had 2 years. Wes and Cheryl had 2 years. I said, I had a lifetime. I got to see men and women, husbands and wives, that I've known all of my life. I grew up around Brother Hearn. For those of you that didn't know Brother Roy Hearn,
he talked like this.
And you didn't have to wonder if he was a preacher. I mean, you just didn't have to wonder. I went over to his house one time to take something to him, and he was out cutting his grass in a suit and tie. I think he took the coat off, but he still had on his suit. And I stopped him. I said, Brother Hearn, I said, let me finish cutting your grass for you. I'm in blue jeans and tennis shoes. He let me. And I was glad. I was glad, but I'd never seen anybody cut grass in a suit and tie. But I said that to say this. One of our instructors ended up having an aneurysm and had to go have surgery, emergency surgery. Brother Frank Young, who has also passed away, Brother Hearn's gone. Well, all three of these folks are gone now, but Brother Frank Young was a longtime faculty member there. He taught the preacher in his work for years and years and years. Brother Hearn was the director of the school, and he got a hold of Brother Young. He said, Brother Young, Brother Renshaw had to have emergency surgery for an aneurysm. Can you start tomorrow teaching the preacher in his work class? He said, Roy, I cannot. He said, you have preached and taught this class years upon years upon years upon years. He said, Frank, you can do this. He said, I can do it, but I'm not going to do it. Man, Brother Hearn's getting a little upset because he'd been preaching 60-something years by that point. He said, Brother Young, do you mind me asking you why? He said, Roy, I have not studied that material in a while. I have not prepared myself, and I want to give these men the best of me that I can give them. If you will give me so many weeks, I'll be glad to step into that class and teach. That stuck with me. What are we giving people to see? I pray that we give them something good to see. There shouldn't be anyone who ever asks us, oh, by the way, are you a Christian? They should never have to ask you or me that. They should not have to ask that, because it should be apparent by the way that we live, the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we conduct ourselves. One of the saddest days was when I had a denominational friend to come up to me and say, David, and I'm not even going to name the congregation, but I saw one of your members out in public and said, this person said some curse words and things that were very unbecoming of what a Christian should be. They profess to be Christians. When asked, they said that they were members where you preach, and I apologized. I said, oh, I said, I hate the fact. I said, I'm taken back. I said, I'm really taken back, but I hate the fact that they even claim to be Christians and get out in the community and say things that they ought not to be saying or doing. Oh, it hurt me. It hurt me. It hurt me. I pray that we give people something good to see. God gave us something good when he gave us Jesus. Jesus gave us something good when he laid down his life. We need to give the world something good through faithful obedience to his will. Faith, repentance, confession, and immersion leads to salvation. But that just puts us at the starting point. That allows us to get involved in the greatest, most wonderful work on the face of the earth, the church. It allows us to reach people. As much as Scott and I would like, and we have the opportunity to speak to more people at any given time than many of you in the audience would. But some of the greatest work is done one-on-one, sitting in a Christian, at a table across from somebody. I pray that we will sit across a lot of tables from a lot of folks and share with them the gospel of Christ. Somebody says, oh, wait a minute, I can't do what you do. You've trained to do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but let me ask you this in your mind. How many of you know exactly what you did to become a child of God? Those of you who have, you know what you did. Why can't you not tell someone else, hey, this is what I did, and this is why I did it? If you can tell people what you did to become a child of God, you can do personal evangelism. That's all it is talking to folks, talking to folks, talking to folks. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and living faithfully. Some of you need to do that. Some of you perhaps need to repent. I want to challenge you with everything that I have and encourage you with everything that I have. Don't leave here tonight separated from God. Somebody says, wait a minute, David, you're talking to the Sunday night crowd. Yes, I know. I've heard it said this way. People come on Sunday morning because they love the preacher. People come on Sunday night because they love the fellowship. People come on Wednesday night because they love the Lord. Think about that. I want everybody to love the Lord. Whatever we can do to challenge you, encourage you, help you, please, please, please let us do that now while we stand and sing.